I want to preach to you guys a message that I was supposed to preach to you like 3 weeks ago. Is that okay? Yeah. Like 3 weeks ago, Jesus moved and we ended up just worshiping. And then it was squad night. And then now we're here tonight. And so I want to preach to you part two of a series that we're in called Taste and See. Somebody say taste. Taste. Somebody say see. See. Come on, this side of the room say taste. Taste. This side of the room say see. See. You ready? Y'all are kind of weak compared. Like, they're like way outdoing y'all. Let's try that again.
Taste. See.
Still kind of weak.
Taste.
Okay, we gotta redo that, okay?
Taste. See.
Still kind of weak, guys.
Taste. See.
There you go. That was better. That was better. Sweet. So we're in this series called Taste and See. And if you are not here, our main scripture was Psalms 34, verse 8, where David writes this. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, we had brought up a few weeks ago that when most people hear the phrase, man, God is good, right, is that we think of what God can do for us, right? Like, if you've been in church any amount of time, I mean, if I say God is good, you're most likely going to respond. And all the time. And God is good. And all the time. Right? Everyone knows that. So when you hear that, though, you think, oh, man, God is good because he blesses me and he gives me good stuff, right? And he makes good fortune come my way. And is all of that true? Yes, it is. But here's the thing, is that, like, if that is our broadest definition of what it means for God to be good, then what do we do when life starts going bad? Does God stop being good all of a sudden and now he becomes bad, man, because now I'm going through hell and I'm going through crap and, like, I hate going home because my parents are always fighting, man, or maybe a tragic circumstance happened, man, that I don't have the answer to you for? Like, is God no longer good now because my life sucks all of a sudden? Yeah, the answer is definitely not. See, and here's the thing that we said a few weeks ago. Is that the word good, like what it means is it's not just talking about like what God can do for you, but it's actually talking about who he is to you. Can I say that again? Like, it's not about just what God can do for you, but it's who he is to you. You know, when this word is used in other places, it means things like sweet and beautiful and delicious and the best and pleasing and pleasant. When we say that God is good, it's not just because he makes good things come our way or he blesses us, but rather because of who he is. And here it is. And when we experience him for who he is, our response is, wow. Somebody say, wow. Wow. Somebody say, wow.
Wow.
That's good. See, it's almost like when you take that bite of delicious food. I told you guys my first chicken bowl experience. You guys remember my first chicken bowl experience? Life-changing, right? I still remember to this day. Like, and it was like tasting it. Taste buds exploded in my mouth, and it was like, what? Like, what is this, you know? And, like, it's my response was, man, God is good. You know, like what David is saying here, he's saying, listen, is that you're going to taste of God and you're going to see that he tastes good. You're going to see that he's beautiful. You're going to see that he's sweet. Man, you're going to see that he's pleasant and that he's pleasing. Are you guys catching what I'm saying tonight? So, and I believe David wrote a Psalms 37 experience, right? Because we're talking about experiencing God tonight. Like, if I can tell you this, man, is that did you know that you can actually experience God? Like, hear me tonight. Is that you can actually experience God. That God is not some God who's like 20 million miles away in his own universe, like with all his own stuff going on. Like, he just didn't start the clock on the earth, like, and run away and say, have a good time till I come back. And decided to re-inject himself with Jesus and then dip again. No, like, man, he's present. He's here. And tonight, I think God wants somebody to know is that you can actually encounter him, is that you can actually experience him, is that you can actually get to know his voice, is that, man, you can actually see him. Man, then he's going to blow your mind. because he's way better than anything that you could ever taste. I promise you that. But I believe David wrote a Psalms 34 experience from a Psalms 27. Somebody say Psalms 27. Somebody say Psalms 27. A Psalms 27, longing and aching. And tonight, man, I believe that God is wanting, if I could put it this way, I don't mean to sound preachy when I say this, but God is longing to awaken an ache in us. Like he's a longing to awaken the ache of David in us tonight. And like, man, like if there's one person in the Bible that right now I am just so fascinated with, it's David. Like David, guys, is absolutely fascinating. You know, is that, I'm going to give you some background to David. Is that okay? Right? So the Bible talks about, man, that there's this king. His name is Saul. Somebody say Saul. Right? And so Israel goes before the Lord. Like the nation of Israel goes before the Lord. And they're like, we want a king like all the other nations, right? And God is like, no, you really don't want a king. You want me to be your king? Because listen, whenever a king comes, this is what he's going to do. He's going to take your sons from you and put them in war. He's going to take your wives, and X, Y, and Z is going to happen. And they're like, God, we don't care. Give us a king, right? And so God's like, all right. You know, like, kind of like that moment where it's like, you know, like, I'm telling you, but God did it. And so the Bible says that God chose this guy named Saul, right? And so God chose Saul to become king. And so Saul was king, but somewhere along the way, Saul stopped really worshiping and honoring God and started worshiping himself. And God gave Saul some pretty specific instructions, but Saul didn't completely obey God. And so God sent this prophet named Samuel. Somebody say Samuel. To come and tell Saul that he's ripping it away from Saul. God is ripping the kingdom, the kingship away from Saul and giving it to somebody else, right? And so that somebody else, his name was David. So Samuel, right? Samuel hears this word from the Lord and says, man, I want you to go to the house of Jesse, right? And I forgot the town. It's Jesse. Where did Jesse live? Bethlehem, right? Okay, so like Bethlehem now is a prominent city, but back in the time, this was like a teeny, tiny, tiny town. Like, give me like the smallest town that you know of in North Carolina. And Fayetteville's really not that small, actually. You said Olivia, North Carolina? Okay, how many of you guys have ever heard of Olivia, North Carolina? Wow, like one of y'all. Okay, listen, like that was the status of Bethlehem, right? No one even really knew about it, you know? So like God tells Samuel to go to Bethlehem, right? To go to the house of Jesse. Like, and guys, like y'all understand, like Samuel was like a bad dude, okay? Like, this is not a guy that you wanted just showing up in your town. You know, in fact, the Bible says that, like, when Samuel came to the city gates, that the city leaders met him outside of the town and said, hey, before you come in, are you here to bless us or are you here to curse us? Like this dude was an intense dude. You know what I mean? Like, they're like, yo, like, pause, Samuel. Like, why are you here? You know, like, what does God have to say to us? You know, like, this isn't your, like, prophet nowadays. It's like, oh, like, Jesus just loves you. Like, and he wants to send you to the nations and bless God. You know what I mean? You're going to Africa. No, like, this was like the judgment of God, okay? It's like walking in the house. And so Samuel, he shows up to this house, to the house of Jesse. And Samuel says, God is going to anoint one of your sons as king over Israel. Right, from one of the smallest towns, one of your sons from this obscure family is going to be anointed king over Israel. And so the Bible says, man, that Samuel tells Jesse, he says, I want you to get your sons ready. Like in this process, it wasn't like a quick 5 minutes, is that this process took hours, right? And so here are the sons, they're all getting ready. And then when Samuel goes to pray for them to see who was going to become king, the Bible says that Samuel goes down the line to find who it is. And basically God says, no, 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 until there's no one left. Until there's no one left. And Samuel looks at Jesse and says, is there not another? Right? Now listen, man, I don't, y'all, like, the first introduction that we get of David in the Bible is that David was rejected by his father. Like, think of it. Like, once again, this isn't just some, like, no-show prophet. This is, like, the guy shows up at your house, right? And he's like, one of your sons is going to become king. Like, and your dad doesn't even bother to invite you. Like, he doesn't even bother to call you, man, even to sit in the background to see which one of your brothers. Is that David was out tending sheep, which was given to really like the lowest ranking of the family. Man, and his dad doesn't even bother to tell him. You know, in fact, David writes in Psalms 139. He says, man, I was born of sin. And many theologians think that David was actually the result of an affair. David was the result of an affair. And so, man, he was like the shame of the family. He's the stigma of the family. So that when the prophets came to town, it was like, yo, I don't want you here. And so his dad didn't even invite him. Right? And so then we all know the story, right? Is that Jesse calls in David from the field, right? And then Samuel anoints David as king and says, this is the next king of Israel. And then eventually David goes to live in the house of Saul, right? Because Saul is still king at this time. David has not arisen to his place, you know. And that David comes into the house of Saul. Like, and the Bible says, man, that there's such a heavy anointing on David's life is that he actually becomes commander of the armies of Israel before he's even warrior age. Now think of it. Like this, like listen, David is y'all's age. David is y'all's age, okay? Maybe a smidge older, okay? And like, he's rolling into town with Saul after battles, and like people are singing like, oh, Saul has slain thousands. How amazing is Saul? But then they say, oh, but then there's David. David has slain tens of thousands. You know, man, so the guy, like this dude, I mean, David is amazing, you know. But then here's the thing. I'm just kind of giving you a little bit of history and background of David. And so Saul hears that, right? And Saul gets jealous of David. And Saul gets jealous of David, and the Bible says that Saul attempts to kill David. Like, talking to the point where, like, they're sitting down at their dinner table. Like, Saul gets so enraged with envy and this demonic attack that he picks up a spear and he tries to pin David to a chair. Talk about bad family dynamics. Right, and so eventually David ends up fleeing for his life, right? And like he's on the run, and like David is in these caves for like 7 years, like living from cave to cave and just doing crazy stuff. And eventually Saul dies, and they make David king. And what's so powerful? Where's my Bible? Sorry guys, I'm not following my notes like at all right now. So hang on with me here. Like, and what's so powerful, man, is that David's first move as king is this. Now, tell me this, right? If you are king, like if you become king, what is the very first thing that you're going to do? It's like, think about that for a second. Like, is it to build yourself like a, you know, like a banging palace like most kings would do? Like, come on, like, what's like your first move? What you said, get gold? What'd you say, bro? Jesus, help me. He says, go to Best Buy. You say go to Waffle House? Okay, boom. Here it is, right? So this is David's like, this is his first big move as king, is that he says this in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. He says, David consulted with all of his officials, including the generals and captains of his army. Then he addressed the entire assembly of Israel as follows. If you approve of it, or if you approve, and if it is the will of the Lord our God, listen to this, let us send messengers to all the Israelites throughout the land, including the priests and the Levites in their towns and pasture lands. Let us invite them to come and join us. Listen to this. It is time to bring the ark of our God, for we neglected it during the reign of Saul. Is that actually in my notes? That's so, I didn't even know that was in my notes. That's so cool. Is that, listen, why is this so important? Is that what did the ark of God represent? Is that the ark of God represented the presence of God. Listen, the ark of God, it represented the presence of God. Is that whenever Israel would go into war, is that guess what would go with them? The ark of God. You know, is that the Bible talks about, man, at like one point is that they opened the ark when they weren't supposed to, and 40,000 people died. 40,000 people died. I mean, like the Bible says is that when the Philistines captured the ark of the covenant, is that they set it next to their idol Dagon. And like what would happen is that whenever the priests of Dagon would go in to minister to their false god, is that Dagon would be fallen over. And they would set them back up, and then they would come in again, and Dagon would fallen over again, eventually to the point to where he was smashed in pieces. Like, it represented the presence of God. And so here's David, like, and David has this longing in his heart and says, man, like, my first move as king is going to be is that we have to get the presence of God back in Israel. Is that David had this deep longing to be close to God. Hear me tonight. Like, he had this deep longing, man. He had this ache in his heart. You know, like, he writes this in Psalms 27, verse 4. He says, here's one thing I crave. Somebody say crave. Here's one thing I crave from Yahweh. The one thing I seek above all else. I want to live with him every moment in his house, beholding the marvelous beauty of Yahweh. Filled with awe, delighting in his glory and grace, I want to contemplate in his temple. Like, oh man. I want to give you guys like a whole bunch of background here. So David starts off with this, like this wrenching cry, this desire, this longing. Like, and he's saying this, like there's one thing. And like, I love it, is that the word crave here in the verse, what it means, this means a passionate longing. And when David says this phrase, one thing, what he's saying here is like, he's not saying like, I don't want other things or whatever. Like what he's saying here is that, man, like I have this life mission. Like I have this life goal. Like, there's this one thing that keeps me up at night. Like, there's this one thing I can't shake. There's this disease. There's this deep, 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 deep seated desire in me. And it's, man, I gotta be close to God. I gotta be close to God. And it's so heavy. I mean, here's David. Like, and David actually is like, yo, listen. Like, we need to minister to the Lord. So what we're going to do is, man, I'm going to, in fact, hold on, man, I'm like so getting ahead of myself. Let me say this. It says, when David uses the phrase one thing, he's saying that there has been one thing that has been the object of his constant wish, that his mind is fixed on, that his heart is aching for, that he lies up at night thinking about. It's a thing that utterly consumes him. It is not David wasn't in want of other things, but it's this one thing, or this one desire drowned out every other longing and every other desire in his heart, is that he was eaten up with desire for this one thing. And unless he could have it, he would never be satisfied. I mean, unless he could have it, he would never be satisfied. I mean, how many of you guys have ever had a craving before? Well, why'd you look so suspect? You were like, a craving before? Come on, how many of you guys know, like when you have a craving for something, is that like you can have something else and it just like doesn't hit the spot? Like, you know what I mean? It's like you can have a full course of something else, but because it wasn't what you craved, you're like, yo, I'm still hungry. You know, okay, like lately I have been getting like super into coffee, right? Like I have a newfound love for coffee. We got this, what? It is an addiction, you know? Like this morning, I think I had somewhere around like 5 shots of espresso. Totally not healthy, right? My wife is like, oh my gosh, right? Is that like I had it, like I made one. It wasn't like the right flavor. I drank half of it. I had to make another one, which had even more espresso in it, you know? So it was just a lot of coffee, right? And listen, when I go home, I'm probably gonna have some more coffee, okay? It's like this thing, like, yo, like if I'm craving coffee, like I can have a Mountain Dew, but guess what? It ain't gonna hit. This man said, it's like when I go to Walmart, but I really wanna go to Best Buy. Like, I can have a Mountain Dew, I can have water, I can have sweet tea, I can have unsweet tea. How many of you guys like unsweet tea? I love unsweet tea. And it's like, but guess what? Like, unless I have my coffee, I am not satisfied. Like, Listen, bring it in, right? Y'all, like, and this is what David is saying here. Like, this is what David is saying when he says the word one thing. He's like, man, like, I have this one desire. And, like, unless I get this one desire, like, unless I can just, like, live close to God, and then nothing else that I get will, like, ever satisfy me. And like, if I can ask you this tonight, like, are you satisfied apart from God? Are you satisfied apart from God? I have this quote in here. It says this: if we say that Jesus is our deepest desire, why are we so okay with his absence? Can I say that again? If we say that Jesus is our deepest desire, why are we so okay with his absence? Like, why am I okay when he doesn't show up in service on a Wednesday night? Why am I okay when he doesn't show up in his service on Sunday morning? Like, why do I go home and, like, I'm thinking about what I'm gonna eat? I'm thinking about what show I'm gonna watch tonight. I'm thinking about what video game I'm gonna play tonight. And it doesn't even bother me that he didn't come. You know what I mean? Like, it's just become like the Christian thing. And you'd be like, oh, hey, who desires God? Oh, yeah, I desire God. And I'm like, do we? Like, do we? Like, listen, this is not a knock on you. This is me too. Like, do we? Like David was so eaten up with desire, right? To like create a place for God, right? Listen, like when David says this verse and he says this, he says, I want to live every moment in your house, O God. Like, what's so powerful about this is that like there was no structure for God to have a house yet. Like, it didn't exist yet. So when David said this, he's like, God, I want to live every moment in your presence. I want to be near you. I want to be with you. And so what does David do? David has this, not like, it's actually instructions from God, but David, where does, is he takes this Ark of the Covenant, and in essence, he puts it in his backyard, right? And then he puts this tent over it. And then what he does is he's like, yo, listen, is that we're going to host the presence of God here. Is that, I mean, we're going to like enter, like we're going to minister to God. And so David hires like 4,000 musicians. He hires 4,000 musicians from his own bank account and says, man, it is your job to minister to God 24/7 in night and day prayer and worship. And like 200 singers or something along those lines. And like whenever they estimated like how much that would cost in today's money, let me find it here. Something like, well, here it is. It says, from there, David sets up a tent or a tabernacle, and he literally hires 288 singers and 4,000 musicians to minister to the Lord in 24/7 day and night, worship and prayer, because God had revealed to him that was his desire. That's so good. It's something like over $1 million. Wow. Yeah. That really shocked you. David, listen, is that David got so close to the heart of God. He got so close to the heart of God, like, and he heard the heart of God, mean that God desires a dwelling place among men. God desires to dwell among men. And David looks and he says, man, God has no dwelling place on earth. And so he builds him a tent. Right? And then, right, and he places musicians and worship, ministering to the Lord 24/7 and day and night prayer and worship, because that was the heart of God and that's what God commanded him to do. And then David, he builds himself like this really dope palace. Like it is like Beverly Hills mansion or whatever. And like the tent is basically in David's backyard. And so the Bible says, man, that David is sitting in the tent. Or sorry, he's sitting in his house. And he looks out his window at the tent. And then he looks at his house. Then he looks at the tent. Then he looks at his house. And he says, give me the prophet Nathan. And so Nathan shows up and he's like, yo, listen, here I am dwelling in a mansion and God's house is in a tent. Like, who am I to have a mansion and for God to have animal skins as his house? And so then the prophet Nathan, David says, like, I don't want God just to dwell in a tent. I want to build God a house. I want to build God a temple. And so Nathan, he says, go and do whatever's in your heart. By the way, kids, you can play. He says, go and do whatever's in your heart. And then that night, God gives Nathan a dream and says, David isn't actually the one that's going to build me the temple. It's going to be his son. But in Nathan's and God's interaction, God says this about David. He says, have I ever complained about living in a tent? He says, like, have I ever made it mentioned to anyone before, man, that I just don't want to dwell in a tent, but I want a house? He says, man, I haven't even mentioned it yet, but this dude named David, he caught my heart. I haven't told anybody what I wanted. I haven't complained once. I haven't told all of Israel, man, that I want an actual house. But here's David. Because of his ache to be near God, because of his ache to be with God, because of this deep longing inside of him. Man, this is God, I want to behold you. God, I want to look at your beauty, Jesus. He caught the heart of God. And man, we got to close because we're out of time. And I'm sorry, tonight was like everywhere. I was just picking like random places in my notes to talk from. But I believe tonight, Just simply, if I can put this, is that you will never taste and see that God is good if you don't behold him. If you don't grab a hold of the Psalms 27 ache of David, where David says, God, there's one thing that I desire. There's one thing that I seek, God, to dwell in your house for all of my days. This is, and to behold your beauty. And to behold your beauty. Man, you will never taste and see that God is good unless there's this ache that's awakened inside of you. It says, man, like, I want to do more than just come to church. Man, I want to do more than just show up on a Sunday and Wednesday and be bored with the religious system that's being forced down my throat. But man, I actually want to behold the one that we're talking about. I actually want to encounter him. I actually want to feel his presence, man. I actually want to see him. Man, and when you get that, you're going to taste. And then you're going to see, man, he's so good. He's so pleasant. He's so amazing. This thing, this Jesus thing, it wasn't all hype. Like, it wasn't some man-made religion. Man, but he's real. And so tonight, I want to pray. I just want to pray for you guys. And then we'll go ahead and close. So I just want us to stand up tonight and close our eyes. Come on and close our eyes tonight. Close your eyes tonight. Love, is that the word beauty? When David says to behold the marvelous beauty of Yahweh, the word beauty, it means sweetness, pleasantness, friendliness, graciousness, goodness, lovely, splendor, and delightfulness. And I believe God tonight, he's wanting to really touch your hearts, and he's wanting to awaken this ache of David, man, that says, God, I want to behold your beauty. Like, I don't even really get it. Like, I don't even really get what it means. But man, God, I want you. I want to be near you. I want to be close to you. Jesus, I want to be with you. And just like David said, man, is that I will not give my eyes slumber until, God, I build you a house. That there's something inside of you that says, man, I will not rest until I meet with Jesus. I will not rest until I behold his beauty. Is that, man, I will not rest. It's this one thing longing that being close to him will become the pursuit of your life. Listen, that being with him, that being near him, that being in his presence will become your addiction. Come on, tonight, if you want God to begin to awaken that in you, with every eye closed across the room, this is just between you and him, I want you to raise both hands in the air right now. Come on, if that's you, if you want God to awaken that in you, yo, my hands are straight up in the air. Jesus, God, come and awaken, God, a one thing longing in us. God, come and awaken, God, a one thing aching us, Jesus. God, that there would be nothing more important to us. God, that there would be nothing better to us. God, that there would be nothing more entertaining to us, Jesus, than you. God, that we would become a people, God, obsessed, Jesus, with beholding your beauty. God, that we would become a people, God, that would unlock the secrets of your heart. Jesus, would you become our longing? Come on, can you just become the... Can you just ask him right now and say, Jesus, become my longing. Jesus, become my longing. Jesus, become my one desire. Jesus, become the pursuit of my life. Become the goal of my life. Become the thing that I'm chasing after. Come on, out of your own mouth right now, begin to ask him. Begin to ask him. Begin to ask him. Begin to ask him. Come on. Come on, awaken the ache in you, man. Awaken the groan, like awaken that thing inside of you that longs for him more than anything else. Come on, ask him, ask him, ask him, ask him, ask him. Come on, God, become our one thing. Jesus, become our one thing. God, become our life's pursuit, Jesus. God, become our life's pursuit. Come on, as I've been praying lately, Jesus, like, become our son. God, become the thing that our life revolves around, God. God, that you wouldn't just be a random planet in the solar system. God, that's just included on a Sunday and a Wednesday. But Jesus, your presence would become our one desire. Oh, God, that we would lay awake at night longing for your presence. God, that we would wake up in the morning longing to be with you, Jesus. God, that you would stop being an afterthought. God, don't be our afterthought, God. Jesus, that you would stop being our afterthought. God, that we would stop giving you seconds, Jesus. God, that our life would be eaten up with desire for you. And that, God, that we would behold you, God. That we would behold your beauty. Right now, I pray over everyone in this room with their hands lifted up. God, that you would give them eyes to see tonight. God, would you turn our eyes from looking at worthless things? God, would you turn our eyes from the God of entertainment, God? God, would we stop be so entertained, Jesus? God, with movies and video games, not that any of that stuff is wrong or bad, but Jesus, would you become our number one source of entertainment? God, your presence, your face, God, your beauty, Jesus. God, that we would discover, God, that we would discover you, Jesus. So God, we love you and we bless you tonight. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen, 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 amen. Love y'all.